Let's go to John chapter 16, and I want to share with you the prince is judged, but the king is exalted. In John 16, 7, Jesus speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send after his ascension to heaven. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient or necessary for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And he goes on speaking of him glorifying him, Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus. So in this passage, he says, I have to die. He'd been talking to them. He needed to die for our sin. And then through him paying the price for our sin, it could be taken from us, then the Holy Spirit could come in. Verse 8, he says, "When he comes, he'll reprove or convict." It's the word for convict. He'll convict of three things mentioned here: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Well, if you don't have conviction of sin, you're not going to see your need for the Savior. You're not even going to look his way. Because of the fact they didn't know him, they didn't believe him, there has to be conviction of sin, and the greater sin's the rejection of Jesus Christ, because he paid the price for all of our other sins. So conviction of sin is the beginning of point of beginning to come to the Lord. I did turn this on, didn't I? Okay. It's the beginning point. You know, when you're dealing with young children and them coming to Christ, it's important not to get anxious about it or worry about it. They have to come where they understand the conviction of sin, and then they can see, I need a Savior. Now, all the time along, you speak to them about Jesus, who he is, and obviously they're not going to understand it, but they're hearing those things. But the day will come where they realize they have sin, there's conviction, and then they'll be able to understand, oh, Jesus, he actually paid for the sin, bringing this guilt and fear and condemnation in my heart. Then they can begin to understand the second part here, and it says he brings conviction of righteousness. Or in other words, the only way you're made right with God or justified is through the offering of Jesus Christ. We could never do enough, be good enough. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say things like, I'm not talking about anyone here, but you'll hear people you encounter they talk about heaven, and they'll say, well, I've been good. I lived a good life. Well, the bad news, that's not what gets you there, because our best isn't good enough. And Jesus paid the price for all of our sin and made the way that it's by our faith in his work. We could never do enough good works. And sometimes the things people do are actually motivated out of that guilt and condemnation, and they do things to try to earn favor. God had favor toward us while we were yet in sin. You think he's going to stop just because, you know, later on you might sin as a believer? No, that doesn't stop. His eyes of favor are on you. And I think the best way we can understand that is when you have children, there's a love in your heart for them and a favor that even if they do things you don't like, it doesn't take that away. You still have a love or a favor toward them. Now, you might not be able to bless them because of their sin, but your heart of love toward them is unchanged. And God's much more that way. So conviction, sin, righteousness, that the only way to God was through Jesus. And this is where Christianity is incompatible with the New Age movement. That's the religion of Antichrist and the world, that Well, whatever you want to believe is fine as long as what you believe doesn't interfere with what I believe. Well, you can't believe that and believe the Bible at the same time, because the Bible is very clear. There's only one name under heaven whereby we're saved, Acts 4:12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And there's so many other scriptures that there's just one way to God, one way to God. So he speaks of the Holy Spirit brings conviction on us relative to these things. But the thing I want to get to, and I don't know that I ever really just simply preached a message on verse 11, but I'm going to today, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, he's referring to Satan. Satan was already judged because of his sin. And it's a principle throughout the Bible. God is a God of judgment on evil because evil hurts who he loves. It's not that he's like angry and just, rah, he has a fit of rage or something. But sinful behavior hurts that which is the object of his love, which is people. So therefore, he deals with it or judges it so it doesn't destroy the object of his love. So, and we would operate in some similar ways as human beings, where something, you perceive something is going to hurt your children, that becomes your enemy, and you're going to deal with that because it could hurt them on whatever level that might be. So the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. Now, there's an important reason there has to be conviction for that or about that. Because upon believing on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give that to us, we have to realize that the way to God's available, and I now have a choice whether I'm going to go towards God or towards Satan, actually. So where I want to go from here in creating understanding is to Isaiah chapter 14. And Isaiah 14 lays out Satan's sin. This is what God judged. God judged Satan's sin. It's not that he like hated him per se, but the sin that brought down the curse on the earth and death and destruction. And when it comes to people, God doesn't hate people. He hates the sin that destroys people. And specifically that very person's own life. Verse 12, how art thou fallen? Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which was Satan's name before he took on a sinful nature and rebelled against God. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So we see here Satan is speaking forth and declaring forth that he's going to exalt himself above God, that he wants the place of highest authority. So he says, I'll exalt my throne. Now, we understand from Scripture his function was he was a chief worship leader. And it's very dangerous when someone who should be worshiping God, especially leading that, wants to be the object of worship. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to be worshiped. Pride came into his heart, and therefore he was blinded and deceived in this way. But what follows this, he says, I'll ascend to heaven, I'll exalt my throne. Or in other words, I'm going to take God's place as the authority. Verse 14, he says, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like the Most High. And when you put these scriptures together, it's speaking to, I'm going to be the authority over everything. So he then leads a rebellion and pulls one third of the angels of heaven away from God. Now you think about that for a moment. One third of the angels who saw all of the glory of God, they were deceived and taken in by the same pride and followed after Satan. Now we see in, I think it's 2 Peter 2:4, where it speaks of the fallen angels being chained in everlasting darkness. They rejected God. They rebelled against him. They were cut off from the life of God. And that's important to understand, because to reject God, you end up cut off from the very life of God. Now, in their case, it was an absolute sense. We still have choices while we're yet on this earth. When you die, well, then whatever choices you made, that's set. But we have choices. We can choose God, or we can choose to follow Satan's ways. We can choose life. We can choose death. That falls upon us. But Satan's sin is the exalting of himself and wanting to be like God, and that he'll decide good, evil, right, and wrong. That takes us back then to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve. He approaches Eve first. And at verse 1, it says he was very subtle. He tries to bring doubt. I was speaking of that last week with the temptation of Jesus. He say, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he's trying to create doubt about what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die." Now, she's repeating something wrong. God spoke to Adam and said, "You don't eat that tree." Adam told Eve. It's passed along one time, and she didn't get the story right. So did Adam not tell it right, or did she not hear it right? How many times do we experience that in our life? Well, you told someone something, and then you hear it's repeated a different way. And then you're wondering, did I not say that right? Or did they not hear this right? Of course, human assumption always assumes I was right and they didn't hear it right, right? But sometimes, and it's possible, we have to admit this, maybe I didn't repeat it right. That's a possibility. So you know, we have to always give place that maybe I was the one that was wrong here. Well, in any case, she didn't say it right. And it only came from one person to another. It wasn't, you know, the old game, pass it down the line. You get like 10 people sitting beside each other, and you say something and keep passing it down. And till it gets to the end, some great calamity happened. And originally, it wasn't that at all. So we learn, you know, we need to hear, listen very intently. But especially when God's saying something, what did God say? We need to make sure we get that right. You know, some things, if you didn't hear it right, it's not a big deal. But some things are a big deal if you don't hear it right. So she repeats it wrong, and then that creates a different perception. Because now, well, if you touch it, you'll die. So the serpent said to the woman, "No, you'll not die." So now, following the doubt comes the lie. You won't die. God said you would. Satan says you won't. But she doesn't really know for sure what God said. So she's easily taken in by Satan's lie here. "For God does know that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods." Remember Isaiah 14, "I want to be like God." You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now Satan is coming to her with the very thing he did, the very sin that he entered into. And there's a principle there, what's in you will come out. That's what was in Satan. He rebelled against God. He said, "I want to be like God. I want to be the authority of my own life." And then he brings that right to Eve and then also to Adam. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil, or it's not knowing about, but making the determination of what is good or evil, and that's what authority does. Or having the authority, you make that determination. It's like in a home, if dad or mom says, "You do this, you don't do that," that's like law to your kids. "Don't do that, that's bad." You know, we might say, "Don't belch at the dinner table, that's bad." And in another culture, that's good. Yeah, I've heard that the Arabic ones, they, you know, if you, whoever's belching the most, that means like you really like that meal. Where here, the eyebrows would be raising. I don't even have to try it. I know that, right? You sit down to dinner and start doing so. Hopefully none of you do that. But that's our culture here. But some places in the world, it's like, yeah, that's great. You know, belching. Well, who's deciding what's good and bad? The authority in the home decides for the children. This is right, this is wrong. Now, hopefully it's according to God's word. But, you know, belching's not in the Bible. I mean, that's not there as like, thou shalt not belch at the dinner table. That would be a cultural type protocol that, and maybe even in one home, maybe you do that at home. We don't. But maybe in some places they would and they wouldn't. But whoever's the authority of that home is the one that has the right to make that determination. So if you come to our house, don't do it. If I come to yours, I won't do it unless I see everybody else do it. Maybe I could do it. Well, who's going to decide what's right and wrong? And see, the Lord, that's the one thing they could not have. Him being Lord is that he tells us what's right and wrong, good and evil. That's the one thing they couldn't have. That's what Satan wanted. And he lures, the very thing he did, he lures Eve and then Adam into the same thing where they're going to say, yes, I want to be like God. I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to determine. Now, that is part of Satan's nature. That's sin in him. That was passed on to Adam and then through all of humanity. Every human being, every child, the little sweet little baby has that seed in them. And according to Romans 7, Paul said, when the law, I was alive once, when the law came, sin revived, I died. And he goes on to speak of being born again. Well, the authority saying, no, don't do this. Don't throw the baby food on the floor. Did you ever try eating that baby food peas? I know why they throw it on the floor. No, but a young child, they'll think that's funny. They see you laugh. They say, oh, this makes mommy and daddy happy. I'll throw more on the floor. And you know, if you try to reason with them and say, well, that costs money. It's wasteful. You're making a mess. They don't understand that. They understand you laughed. This is good. I'll do it some more. Well, you see it in such young children, that desire to exalt themselves begins to come out. And that's Satan's nature. And that's really what we need saved from. We need saved from all the sins. But the root here is I'll be like God. I'll be the authority. I'll determine everything for my life. Now, things that come out from that then is a pride involved with that. And the exaltation of opinion and will is what comes out from that. And that's, you know, we need saved and delivered from that, because what happens, that sin separates us from God. Now, in a case with the fallen angels, they were separated for eternity, that one shot, because they were in the presence of God in heaven. For us, we have until the day we die to make decisions. So we need a conviction here about this, lest we continue in it or revert back to it at times and cut ourselves off from the fruit of the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation. It's not what I'm saying. But we end up cutting ourselves off from the life flow of God. So as we move in that realm of exalting ourselves, we're actually opposing God when we do that, and we cut ourselves off. As we submit ourselves, which is easy to do when you see he is love, he's loved you, everything that he wants for you is the best thing for you because he's wiser than we all are. What he wants is the best thing. It's easy to submit to that. In a home, which is a picture of God dealing with us, as mommy and daddy love their child, the child understands, okay, you're good, you're wiser than me, You want the best for me, and there's times they may not like what you're saying, but they'll submit to that because they know you love them and you're wiser than them. So they'll continue to submit. Satan will come at children to try to make them doubt their parents, doubt their love, doubt their wisdom, and thus then can lead them to rebellion. Now, none of us are perfect, and there's no perfect parent. As hard as some people might try, you're still not going to walk perfectly. But what we need to do, though, is when we realize we erred in front of them, is to ask forgiveness. And you're modeling humility and teaching them the forgiveness of the Lord. So then they can trust you. If daddy's wrong, he'll humble himself to the truth. So that gives a confidence and a comfort to someone. But if someone picks and chooses when they humble themselves, the reality is you can't trust them. Or I'll say it this way, there's a limitation on trust. There's a limitation. The more someone exalts what they want and what they think, the less you can trust them, because you never know when they're going to revert into that mode and turn on you possibly, or do something that would be dangerous to the family or whatever the situation might be. You just don't know. But as someone submitted in that, when they realize they are wrong, they will humble themselves. Well, you can trust, even if they do something wrong, we'll make it right. And that's where you can have rest then when it comes to dealing with other people, because you have to have some assurance there that, well, how can I put trust here? Well, if they're wrong, they'll make it right. So we see here, there's so much in Genesis 3. I'm just touching on this one point, that they wanted to be like God and make the decision, good and bad, what they want, what they think. And that's the thing we need conviction about, because that causes us trouble. Because there's a lot of times, there's things we'll just say, well, bless God, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, something like that. People might do that about certain things, even though they know this isn't good for me. This is hurting me, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, as we do that, we continue to open ourselves up to the bad fruit of whatever it is that we're doing. That all being said, I want to go to Revelation chapter 12. And we see this overview here. The prince of this world is judged. Our king is exalted. Revelation 12:1, John, he sees sort of a beginning to end type of thing here. But verse 1, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is speaking of the nation of Israel. And you could go back to Joseph's vision and see it clearly is referring to Israel. For she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. Now, this is speaking of Satan. His tail drew the third part of the stars, or the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So Satan was waiting for the Christ to be born to kill and destroy him. At the very fall of Adam, God spoke of a curse upon Satan, curse upon Adam, a curse upon Eve. And he also brought the first prophecy that the woman's seed is going to bruise his head. You'll bruise his heel, and a woman's seed, the Christ, will crush your head. Your authority you've gained, Satan, he's going to crush you. So God prophesied that back in Genesis 3:16, like right off the bat from the fall. So Satan's waiting to want to destroy the Lord before the Lord can destroy him. When Jesus was born, Satan did not know who he was. But when word came out the Christ was born in Bethlehem, and they said, well, about what time? It was within the last 2 years. He sent soldiers to kill every baby boy 2 years and under in Bethlehem. So it was great weeping, and the scriptures prophesied of that. then he still didn't know who he was. And as we were looking last week in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, and before that, when it speaks of Jesus being baptized, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," it wasn't until then Satan knew Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And that's why he was led by the Spirit, separating him to fast and pray, he's going to have to do battle with the devil here. So he did that, and he won the victory. So Satan's waiting to destroy the Christ. And it says, she brought forth a man-child, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God into his throne, which is speaking of after the resurrection, he was called up. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I don't know what that number of days means, so I'm not going to make something up or try to talk like I know. I don't know everything. I don't have a problem saying that or saying what I don't know. It's very dangerous when people don't know and then they just fabricate something. It's a very dangerous thing to do. So he mentions that, and he says, there was war in heaven. Now, he's seeing another scene here. In Revelation 12, it's a little bit of jumping around or jumping back and forth in time. There was a war in heaven. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, and neither was their place found any more in heaven. Satan was cast out of heaven. So John saw that. God revealed that in the past, in history. He saw Satan cast out of heaven, and he took the third of the angels with him. Verse 9, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. It's okay to call him a snake. You call someone a snake, it's almost like cursing them, because that's what God said about Satan, that old snake. Well, he was cast out, the one who deceived the whole world. Well, that's because he deceived Adam, and everybody had that born into them to exalt themselves, the very same sin that Satan committed. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So they're here. Verse 10, and I heard a voice, a loud voice saying, now, this is jumping another point in time. This is after the resurrection. A loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation of our God. Well, it didn't come to the resurrection. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So now he's seeing the picture that Jesus Christ had taken the authority back from Satan, had defeated him. Initially, he's cast out of heaven. But then Jesus, on his resurrection, defeated him in front of all of his fallen angels, all of his minions. They all saw him defeated. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the disciples were given authority to cast out devils, to heal the sick. They were sent out. They came back. Luke 10:17, it says they returned, said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. They returned with joy in their heart because they saw the power of God. And Jesus said, I beheld, verse 18, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, Jesus saw that in the spirit. Might say, how does that work? Well, I can't give an explanation. I can just say God does that sometimes. Where someone could see that which is in the past or that which is in the future. Moses wrote the first six books of the Bible. Moses wrote the book of Genesis as if he was an eyewitness, but he wasn't born for years later. How did he know all of that? God showed him. If you want to say in a vision or word of knowledge, Moses, in spirit, went and he saw it all, and he wrote what he saw. John saw some things past. Here, he saw some things future. He saw some things present. So I'm just adding that for our knowledge benefit. Well, he's declaring the Christ, the King, is exalted. The prince of this world is judged. the Christ is exalted. Verse 11 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, or hey, you all that are in heaven can rejoice because he's been defeated. And in the previous chapters, 5 and 7 and elsewhere, he gives glimpses of the saints of God in heaven praising and rejoicing and declaring Christ as victorious and him as their salvation and honor and blessings and all that to the Lord. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down to you with having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Sometimes people, you encounter them, they don't know the Lord, and they'll say, well, if God's so great, why are all these terrible things happening on the earth? It's because Satan, who rebelled against God, is bringing death and destruction and sin. That's why. I mean, it's that simple. Adam turned it over to Satan, the authority. Satan's working that, but he has but a short time. When a dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Now, that's Israel. And Israel has been under persecution by Satan from the beginning. It's interesting how this reads on here. He says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And a serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth. Now, the persecution of Israel continues today. And in the last century, there were millions upon millions upon millions upon millions brutally murdered, tortured, gassed. You know, we call it the Holocaust. That was just the work of Satan. And I shared before, I'll mention it again, having been in Poland one time near the area where the Dachau death camp was, and it still stands as it did when they liberated it in 1945. It's still there standing. And you can walk through, it's an extremely depressing place. In fact, most of the Poles refused to take us there because it was too upsetting for them. There was two young men, they were brothers. They said, we'll take you. And you can see, you know, where they tortured, the gas chambers. You can walk in all of it. They'd have rooms maybe a quarter of the size of this room, like filled with shoes, and another one filled with socks, and another one filled with shirts. And you know, they basically stripped them down, took everything from them, send that stuff back to Germany for the war effort, and then kill them. They would pick out one out of four, the healthiest, strongest-looking Jews, and make them slaves till they died working them to death. The rest were killed immediately. It's horrible. But as we stood there in like an information room, there was this huge map there of Europe. And I mean, I still see that today, just like I'm standing there. It's just, this was 22 years ago. And there are all these, like a yarn, going to Dachau from every European nation, every single one of them, were sending Jews there. This is before it went full-blown. Initially, they were saying, oh, it's a re-education camp. And they would work them as slaves, and then they started gassing them, killing them. And as I'm standing there, I remembered Genesis chapter 3, which says, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. And the Spirit of God spoke to me that war was judgment on the nations of Europe for persecuting Israel, persecuting the Jews. And there was destruction over the whole continent. The only one that weren't sending them over was England. There was destruction over the whole continent. I mean, I look back and I marvel at that. And then, you know, deliverance came to a certain extent, but you still had the communism and millions upon millions upon tens of millions and tens of millions killed. I was just watching some stuff this week on the One History Channel with Stalin and the tens of millions he killed and Hitler and the tens of millions he killed. It's a horrible time in history. Horrible. Now, we have to realize Satan hasn't changed. He kind of comes in like a tide, come in and go out. And given the opportunity, all that stuff could start all over anywhere in the world. This idea like, well, the UN will protect. I mean, that's crazy talk. These things even go on today in certain countries to a lesser extent, but still going on, genocides and so forth. And it's so demonic. Well, here we see he was, just a picture of history. He came after Israel, but God protected Israel. Now, the amazing miracle and all that is here, Satan and all those yielding to him, their mission, their lust for blood to kill the Jew, and God dispersed them to the nations. Because if you just have a nation, it's very easy to attack that nation. But they were dispersed, and to this day, the nation of Israel still exists, even though up until 1948, it had no boundaries, no border. Now it does. That's a whole other thing prophetically. Well, verse 17 says, the dragon was wroth with the woman, or angry, hatred, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's you and me. That's us. There's a war going on today, spirit of Antichrist, towards the people of God. And one of the things that's been to our protection here is our Bill of Rights. When they undo that, then they can just, and they're trying to indoctrinate people. Christians are crazy, they're bad, you know, and all that. And it's so crazy, the stuff that's being spoken and going out through the various modes of communication now. I mean, back in the old days, we'd say the airwaves, but now it's the digital waves. You know, these communications of demonic hatred are going out. Now, let me bring us back around to a conviction that the prince of this world's judge, we need a strong conviction lest we pick that back up of his ways of exalting ourselves and our opinion and what we think, what we want. Because it cuts people from the life of God. And over in Ephesians 4:17, it speaks there, don't be like the Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind, whose hearts and minds are blinded because of the hardness of their heart. Don't be like that, but be changed by the renewing of your mind. And I don't know how aware you all are, but there's something so demonic happening in our nation right now. I mean, if you don't listen to anything, you might not realize it. So I'm going to tell you. Probably most of you probably are aware of this, but maybe some of you aren't. The rejection of God, the rejection of his word, the rejection of his law, the rejection of everything that has to do with him, which is happening in many. And that is the work of Antichrist, as spoken in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he opposes and exalts himself against everything that's of God. Well, the families of God, authority, civil authorities of God. I mean, just everything. There's certain things in the word relative to sexual purity. There's certain things relative to hatred and violence that God is against those things. And what's happened, there's such an increase with the rejection of the knowledge of God because of the very sin of Satan at the core, that I'll exalt myself, what I think, I decide. Nobody tells me what's right or wrong. No Bible, no preacher, no Christian who says they're a believer. Nobody tells me. And once you embrace that thought, which is the very, very core of Satan's sin, a person becomes so blinded. So blinded that I hear it on the news like every day. Hatred. The justification of violence for their cause. And anybody who speaks truth to it. I mean, people are getting beat up for stuff like this. That didn't used to be like that. I mean, it's accelerating. This stuff going on is accelerating. And the thing is, when you do not have the conviction about what Satan's sin was, and that's just blown off. And see, part of what Satan worked with was in our culture here, we embrace and celebrate liberty and freedom. And that's a good thing. But the downside, that taken to an extreme, we think, I don't have to be under any authority. I decide what's good and bad and right and wrong. That's the liberty thing to an extreme. Any particular truth can be taken to an extreme. Now, praise God we still have our Constitution. And praise God for our president who is trying to stand up for it and not undermine it. But it's like a serious time that we're in. And what's sad is the number of people who've once professed Christ who are being pulled into this stuff. We have to understand whatever is happening in the world, it's like strong river currents. There can be the river of God to sweep us into Him, and there can be currents that are demonic and devilish, and people get swept away with it. So we have to have a discernment there. But this thing here that's so demonic, Satan's very nature, you know, is coming off with this stuff here, this hatred, the hatred. You can't believe the hatred that's being verbalized out there. It's Satan. It's spirit of Antichrist. And what kind of blows my mind, the very same people try to say, yeah, we want peace in the earth. But they hate whoever embraces the truth because they love their sin. They hate the conviction. Now, we need conviction about the fact that Satan's sin is judged. If we align ourselves with that, we come under the judgment he's under. We get cut off from the life of God. And it's so sad. It's so sad to know that Jesus died to pay a price to make love, joy, peace, and all that available to whosoever would believe, anyone. Yet people will follow this other path. Well, let me come back here to verse 11. I love this verse. It says, they overcame him. And actually, I think this should read, they overcome. Yes. It's the Greek word nikeo, Nike, to be victorious, a conqueror. We named this one dog we had Nike. As a Dalmatian. That was one time we missed it. Getting the wrong breed of dog. He was something else. But anyway, he was Nike. Maybe we just picked the wrong name because he wasn't going to be conquered. How about that? Just a moment of humor, I remember. We had him tied to a tractor tire, like a chain. He was on chain, and the chain was attached to a tractor tire. And there was something he saw. He was so strong and determined. He yanked till that tire stood up. And he's running down through the yard after a while. Four teenagers. Is that what he's running after? Yeah, I don't remember that part. I look out the window and there's a dog in the tractor tire going down through after these kids. So he wasn't going to be conquered. I guess maybe that was prophetic Nike. But anyway, conqueror. We conquer him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not this life unto death. We are more than a conqueror. We have the victory. Satan was cast down from heaven. And upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he doesn't have authority over us. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And we need to use that name wherever he shows up and be praying very strong there and testifying, speaking the word of God, speaking the word of our testimony. It says in a previous verse, he was an accuser. He will try to accuse you, bring condemnation. You're this, you're that. God doesn't love you. And just come at us like that. But the blood of the Lamb overcomes all of that. Satan, I don't care what you say. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been made righteous by my faith in the work of the blood. Shut your mouth. Let me remind you of something in the past, devil. Jesus defeated you. Hallelujah. When he was raised from the dead, right out of hell. So, you know, if he wants to remind you of your past, you remind him of his past. And you can remind him of his future, too. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He says they love not their lives unto death. If we love something of this world, more than the Lord. That's our weak spot. I talked with actually more than one person already, but I'm thinking of one in particular who had involvement with the CIA and that world. And they told me they quickly found out if you're going to be recruited and they're going to find your weakness, they're going to get something on you, whether it's, oh, you love your kids, and then they come and say, we'd sure hate to see an accident happen to your kids, which means you do it or else, whatever they're telling you to do. It might be money. It might be sex. And they'll get something on people. I remember I used to hear, like in the Soviet Union, that's how Stalin operated. Anybody who's going to be in any place, they get something on them. So if they rare up a little, they already have something on you. You're guilty. You're dead. That's Satan's operation. I'm very concerned. There's a lot of people in political offices. The reason that they're neutered, that they're paralyzed to do what things they say they're going to do, somebody's got dirt on them. And see, that's how that world works. That world works like that because it's Satan's world. That's his realm. Not that we couldn't have godly government and we want to strive for that. We have to understand that that realm, people that follow Satan, they'll lust for power, where even there's many today who would sell out our nation and they would rather see our nation burn than them not have power. I mean, I've heard them saying that stuff very openly on the news. It's like, that is insane. You have to be demon-possessed to talk like that. What's the expression? They have cut your nose off to spite your face or something like that. I mean, how crazy is this? Well, the devil will try to find your weakness and use that against you. But as we love the Lord more and we realize my time on this earth is so temporary, it's so short, it's so short. I'm going to live for the Lord and it'll be a day I let it all go and walk away, and that's a glorious day. I look forward to that day. When it's time, beam me up, Lord. My work's done. But until then, we've got to fight. We stand in faith. We stand against all the works of the enemy. We want to bring forth the word, the testimony of Jesus, the love of God. We want to bring it forth for his glory. Well, they were overcomers. He saw that. There's overcomers declaring salvation and strength has come. The kingdom of our God, the power of Christ. The prince of this world's judged. He's fallen. But the Christ is exalted. Jesus Christ is exalted. And that's a reality we need strong conviction about. So strong about understanding Satan's operation that we say, I don't want anything to do that. I want to get as far away from that as I can. As soon as you even smell that, you're going the other direction. When I smell a stinking skunk in my neighborhood, I don't go looking for them. I mean, maybe some of you do with a gun in your hand or something, but I live in a borough. You can't fire a gun in a borough. It's like, I don't want to get close to a stinking skunk. I want to get away from it. And the very hint of Satan's nature should cause us to flee from that. And our mission really is the exalting of Christ. But Christ is exalted. Our enemy is defeated. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray you just bring this conviction to a greater strength in our heart, Lord, that we be a people of humility, people of loving God and loving others. Help us to see past Satan's influence on human beings. Help us to see past it, that we not judge them. But Lord, we realize that our enemy's at work. And Lord, we take up our whole armor of God and pray, using our shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, taking authority over every evil work that's being directed against us, our family, our nation. Father, may we as a people rise in the strength of that conviction. And Father, above all, having the heart of a worshiper, being worshipers of you. And I thank you, Lord, we are a worshiping people. worshiping the living God, Jesus Christ, we thank you for, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.